Exodus chapter 32, Exodus chapter 32. Brother Mendez and I have been teaching high school students in the morning. Brother Mendez has been teaching science, and science, if you wanted to know, it's largely right now, it's a class in reading comprehension. They read material, and they aren't doing much problem solving, they're simply learning facts, and then they repeat these facts on tests. I'm teaching algebra, and algebra is problem solving, where you put a problem up and you show them the method they use to solve that problem, and there are different kinds of problems and different kinds of methods. And so this week on Thursday, they will be taking tests on both of those. And I was thinking to myself, wouldn't it be interesting, and there may be more to it than that, by the way, but wouldn't it be interesting if every 2 or 3 months, if God gave you and I a test in our Christianity? What kind of questions would he ask us? What you're going to see tonight, it leads up to, and I'm going to shorten the passage just a little bit. Tonight we're going to look at verses 15 through 29 in Exodus chapter 32. Next Sunday night, we'll look at the last few verses in this chapter. They really stand all by themselves. And then, again, when I get to chapter 33, it's one of the most astounding chapters in the Bible. It's a very prominent chapter. I've heard it preached, and I've preached it, and it's just exciting to me. Well, I'll let you wait until you get there, and you'll see it for yourself. But tonight, we begin in chapter 32 and verse 15. This is when Moses came down after spending 40 days and nights with God, receiving the law, part of the law anyway. He came down from the mountain to find that the people had built a golden calf. And we understand that that is an idol. Now, today, I doubt very seriously if you find many people in our nation, especially Christians, I don't know that I've ever heard of anybody that's a Christian that would go home and somewhere in their house they've got a statue and maybe it's covered in gold or whatever and they bow down and pray to it. I don't know anybody that does that. But don't make the mistake of thinking that just because you don't have a statue in your house that you don't have idols. An idol is something that someone substitutes in the place of God. You say, well, in what way? In many ways. In worship, in service, in trust, in a place where we go to seek answers for our problems or deliverance from our trials, the place that we go to find happiness. You could have an idol in your life that has nothing to do with the statue in the corner in your living room or your bedroom somewhere, but it could be an idol that you have used to replace God. Now, you know the setting here, but I'll refresh your memory just in case you don't. Moses has been on the mountain. The people had been delivered from Egypt. We came through from Exodus chapter 1, and we saw how God delivered the people out of Egypt, and he plagued the Egyptians. And why were the Egyptians so helpless? Why were they so helpless during those plagues? Because God was judging their idols, and their idols couldn't deliver them. Their river couldn't deliver them. Their cattle couldn't deliver them. Their land couldn't deliver them. All the things the Egyptians trusted in and depended upon, God judged them one by one. And yet the Israelites had a God. We have a God. And he can deliver us. What could God have done with Israel? Maybe the question ought to be, what could God have done in our lives if we'd let him? In other words, in Israel's case, they've come out of the wilderness or into the wilderness. They have been there now waiting on Moses for 40 days. All right, what's that? A little less than 6 weeks. And so here we are, middle of December, since the 1st of November, let's say. And they've been waiting on Moses. And they have seen the demonstration of God's power, both before that time, when they were delivered and the Red Sea opened up, and they've seen the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud lead them by day and by night. And now there's this thing going on top of the mountain while Moses is up there, which indicates the presence of God. But after 40 days, they get restless. We get restless, don't we? Ever get restless in your life? And you say to yourself, you know, it seems like I wish there was something else. And got to be careful. That's when you can get yourself in trouble. But they got restless. And they said, you know what? We think we would just like to go on with... We don't want to wait on Moses anymore. We don't want to wait on... In fact, they just plumb forgot about God, it almost seems like. We don't want to wait anymore. We want to go on. We want whatever it is that's going to satisfy us. We're tired of waiting for God to do what God's going to do. So they say to Aaron, up, make us gods. And Aaron, of course, and I'm just repeating the story that we already heard last week where he asked them for the gold. They gave him the gold. He formed a calf. And he says, Israel, here are your gods. And they worshiped the calf and gave the calf credit for delivering them from Egypt. And then they started having a big party, I guess is the best way to say it. And now, here comes Moses down from the mountain because God has already seen what they're doing and has already told Moses and has already said to Moses, I'll destroy them and make a great nation of you. And we last Sunday night, we saw how Moses interceded and said, no, don't do that. And that's a horrible paraphrase. But anyway, Moses is coming down. Now we're going to see Moses' reaction. Now let me ask the question again before we read the passage. What could have happened? If Israel had waited on God, what could have happened? If Israel had trusted God, what could have happened? Just for the record, simple things here. They could have gone into the promised land and possessed it right then. That wasn't what happened, but they could have. This generation, these people that we're reading about tonight, the ones that survived this judgment, wound up wandering in the wilderness until they died. And now these are God's chosen people. This is not a picture of the lost world. This is not a picture of people that have rejected God. This is a picture of God's people, and they wind up wandering in the wilderness, and what did they have to show for their lives? Nothing. What did they have? What accomplishments did they have that they could say, this is what we accomplished? Nothing. The shoes didn't wear out. God did that. Yeah, God took care of them. That's a beautiful thought, that God takes care of us even when we wander, but they did nothing. They didn't conquer anybody. They didn't possess anything. They did not see exciting things done by God. They just wandered around until they died. It is possible for Christians to just wander around until they go into eternity. And I meet people, too many of them, that are just waiting to die. I've met pastors in that category. They're just kind of waiting until they go to eternity. They're really hoping for anything else. They've just kind of put themselves in neutral. Folks, if they had waited, if they had trusted God and waited, everything could have been different. We'll see some specific things that idols cost them tonight, but let's see what happens as Moses comes down. Please stand for the reading of God's word, and we won't be terribly long tonight. Praise the Lord for the chance to sing Christmas carols. We thank him for that, but the word of God is most important, of course. Let's begin reading. I'll read out loud as you follow along silently in Exodus 32:15. I'll read down through verse 29. Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that wrought us, that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, we thank you for the assembly of your people today in this house. I thank you for those that are here this evening, and I pray that you'd bless them as we read and preach the word of God, and I pray that you'd help us to learn something tonight. Lord, help us to see what you want us to see and to hear what you want us to hear. I pray that you would guide me and give me the thoughts and the words to say, and I pray that you would bless our time here in the Word of God. Protect us from idolatry, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I wonder sometimes what people that don't know God are going to think when they step into eternity. And people that had it all, people that were rich and famous and had power and tremendous possessions and that were well known by other men and people whose names I don't need to repeat, but it's just distracting, but people that have been famous and revered and have accomplished things in the world's eyes, and they step into eternity not knowing Christ. I cannot help but think that someone that would die having not known Christ would step into eternity regretting everything about their life. I can't imagine anybody thinking that there was any accomplishment when, even though they had all that wealth and all that power and all those opportunities, they step into eternity and they find themselves in hell. And the rich man back in Luke 16, he did not wake up in hell saying, I sure am glad I was rich when I lived on earth. He forgot all about that, didn't he? But I wonder about Christians that, I mean, think of the opportunities that these people had, the things they've seen. They've seen things we haven't seen. Now, we walk by faith, not by sight, amen? You know, I don't have to see a fiery pillar, a cloudy pillar. I don't have to see the thunder and lightning and hear the voice of God. We have the Word of God. We have something they didn't have. In fact, Peter said it this way, we have a more sure word of prophecy. He said, you know, I've touched the Lord, but we have a more sure word of prophecy, he said. So we have accountability too, but I think about all these things that these people had seen, and now there for a moment, they pushed that all aside, and they have just become carnal. And carnal, you can see the carnality here. It is just a drunken party. There is the lack of modesty mentioned, the not wearing clothing. There's the singing, and I cannot help but think that you know, some kind of inebriation was involved here, and they just think they're having a great time. And then Moses shows up. And all of a sudden, it's not so good anymore because Moses brings them back to reality. Yeah. Now, should it be that a Christian would fall into this category? My prayer would be, Lord, bring them back to reality. Amen. Maybe you and I need to be a Moses for somebody. Amen? Yeah. Oh, those Christians don't want us to have any fun. No, we don't want folks to die and go to hell. We don't want folks to waste their life. It breaks my heart to see somebody that could have been blessed by God turn their back on that and go off and live in the world. And I've seen it. It breaks my heart to see somebody that could have been faithful to church. And folks, don't misunderstand the Word of God. Church is incredibly important. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And what He loved, we ought to love. Say, but Pastor, the church is not perfect. Boy, do I know that. But that doesn't matter. The Lord loves it anyway. Oh, there's a coincidence. I'm not perfect and He loves me anyway. You're not perfect and He loves you anyway. Some people say, well, you know, I think I'd just rather have a good time. I think I'd just rather go off and do what I want to do. Let's have a party. And then Moses comes and brings them back to, wait a minute, folks. There is a God. There is an eternity. There is a purpose. And by the way, the purpose of the nation of Israel was to bring forth the Messiah, which God made sure happened. But it was also their purpose to bear the name of God. They were God's chosen people, and everybody knew it. Israel knew these are God's chosen people. Egypt knew these are God's chosen people. When the Egyptians saw the Israelites leave, they're thinking, we're sure glad they're gone. Because when they were here, look what their God did to us. And our gods couldn't deliver us. Folks, the gods of this world can't deliver anybody. Sure can't deliver you and I. Someone says, well, Pastor, I'm going to go into the world. I will find happiness in the world. I will replace what God has for my life with some things that make me happier. You will not succeed at that. That's the devil's lie. The first time he told that lie was in Genesis chapter 3. I'd have thought we'd have caught on by now. Oh, yea, hath God said, thou shalt not surely die. Well, if you eat this fruit, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, the devil says to you, it's not as bad as the preacher said it is. It's not as bad as the Bible said it is. It's not as bad as God said it is. Just try it out, and you'll find out your life will be so much better if you don't do it God's way. It won't work. And then you'll come to the end of the road like these people did. Now, praise the Lord, they had Moses. Because what was God ready to do last week? Wipe them out. And Moses interceded for them. Now, I would just dare say, it's not true, but it's almost, now Moses is ready to wipe them out. But he's not. And at the end of the chapter, and then the next chapter, you'll see that. And that's one of the amazing things, where Moses is a good picture of Christ. Idolatry, the things that people use to substitute for God in their life, whatever it might be, the places where they go to find their problem solved or to meet their needs or to accomplish things or to discern direction for their life or to pick a spouse or to go and choose a career or whatever people go to instead of God. That's idolatry, and here's the cost of it right here. Let me show you these three things. It won't take long. First of all, let's just go back and begin in verse 15. Moses, coming down from the mountain, has the Word of God. Now, here's an interesting thought. These two tables, it says there at the end of verse 30, in the beginning of verse 16, they were the work of God. Anybody here ever carry a big rock? It's hard. I wonder how big a rock would have to be to have the law written in it. These are tables. They're not little tiny things. They're pretty big. But I think this was a magnificent thing. I think it was a beautiful thing. It was the work of God. And folks, the work of God is perfect. It's stone, but it is stone that has been finely graven. And it's a beautiful thing. It's something that you'd be, and I would delight to see. And delight to possess. And oh, by the way, you got it. Amen? This is the work of God. How did it get to be this way? Well, reckless scribes and... No. God did this. The work of God, the preserved Word of God. This is the Word of God. Now, what would it take? I'm not going to do it. I will tell you a story. But what would it take to cause some man to just throw this down? That's what he did. I can't even think of it. I will tell you a story, and it's a true story. And it happened at a school in the Midwest, in Missouri to be specific, about maybe 50 years ago. Yeah, about 40 years ago, maybe. See, 71, maybe in the 70s, okay? There was a man preaching at a school. It was a Bible college. And he had a copy of the NIV. And he was explaining to the people in that Bible college all the things that were wrong about that book and how that book was not the Word of God. And finally, in an exhibit, and I think it was a very controlled exhibit, although I'm sure there could have been some anger there, he took that NIV and he hurled it down the aisle of that Bible college. And I can just see that book fluttering and landing on the ground. I would never do that with the Bible, amen? And that was his point. I want you to know something. That book's not the Bible. This one is. Amen? When you and I, should we choose to substitute for God? Say, Pastor, there's something better. I can get more out of it by being here on Sunday morning than being in church on Sunday morning. That's a substitute for God. Say, Pastor, I can get more out of it by watching this on TV than by reading my Bible. That's a substitute for God. Right? Say, Pastor, I can get more enjoyment out of doing what I enjoy than doing the things that God commands me to do. That's a substitute for God. And folks, the first thing it costs you is it impacts those people around you. Look at the impact on Moses. And he was in a rage. Now, I know something about rage. The Bible says in James, the wrath of men worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, this is perfectly colloquial. It's not scriptural, but they push Moses over the edge. How do you think your idolatry affects other people? Now, they may never tell you. They might not say a thing to you. They might just try to be gracious. They might not feel like it's the right thing to say. I don't make excuses for them. But when you substitute things for God, how does that affect the people around you? You know, I'll just tell you something about me. It's a small thing, but when I come into church, at about 5 or 10 minutes before the service starts, I'm looking to see who's here. It's encouraging to me when folks come out to church. It was a blessing today to have God's house pretty full, amen? I enjoyed that. I enjoyed it yesterday, on Saturday, when we came in and we had a bunch of young people here. Some of them we bribed with pizza. Praise the Lord for pizza. Amen. And I think we spent $3.60 on soda and $30 on pizza, and we brought a bunch of young people in. You say, well, Pastor, what does that accomplish? One more chance to minister to them and show them that we love them. Amen. And some of them came back today that wouldn't have if we hadn't have done that. And I hope some more of them get saved. Some have already. I hope some of their parents get saved. We spent a lot of time in the trailer court yesterday, took the bus over there, and Brother Leader and I went over there in the bus and knocked on a bunch of doors and tried to get some kids to come out for practice, and I'd gone over an hour before that and knocked on a bunch of doors to tell them the bus was coming, and all that activity yesterday, there could have been a better way to spend the day, but I want you to know something. When you serve the Lord, it's satisfying, and there is a reward in heaven for it. I'm trying to say to you, when you and I are where we're supposed to be, it's a blessing to the people around us. When you and I don't have idols, it encourages other Christians not to have idols. And you know what I'm talking about because you know some people, and I hate to even think about this, that have substituted something else for being where God wants them, doing what God wants them to do in their day or in their life maybe. And that's discouraging. Moses was horribly impacted by this. And it affects the man of God when you're not where you ought to be with God. Right. Is that sufficient to say? I think I can say it no more clearly than that. Look at verse. So he throws down the Bible is what it comes down to. I can't even comprehend that. In verse 19, and you'll see this again in verse 22, it says, Moses' anger waxed hot. He was angry. He did something he shouldn't have done. And so the next time God made him grave the stone. But anyway, he threw that down. And then he, in verse 20, and it's described even more clearly in Deuteronomy 9:21. He's reiterating this to tell them what he did. But he took the calf, he burnt it in fire, he ground it to powder, he strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. Now, I may or may not have told you this at least once, but when you take a metal like that and you ground it up and you put it in water, it does not form what's called a solution. It forms what's called an emulsion. And the emulsion of gold and water is said to be red. I don't know. M.R. DeHaan says it is, and M.R. DeHaan was a sharp fellow. I don't think he'd say that and be wrong. It was a red solution. Moses took that gold, ground it to a fine powder, put it in the water, I think in the water supply that they had, and they drank of it. And in some regard, it's a picture of the blood of Christ. Talking about what idols cost us. They cost those around us. They cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life. The Lord died for our idolatry. The Lord died to pay for that sin where we have substituted things for God. And oh, by the way, he still loves you. Amen. Even though you decided to love something more than him, he still loves you. That's amazing. It's amazing. Moses takes this gold and he does deal with the idol. And by the way, if you want to know what to do with idols, verse 20 is the instructions. Get rid of them. It's not going to do you any good. You know, they could have taken that gold and done something more profitable with it. It's gone now. And I will tell you this, talking about the cost of idols, when you decide to make something an idol, here's how good God is. Here's how gracious God is. Someone says, Pastor, I trust in my bank account. I am going to have that bank account there. It's going to meet my needs. It's going to give me the things that I want. It's going to make me happy. It's going to allow me to have experiences that I can enjoy. I'm sure happy I have my bank account. Don't be surprised if God takes your bank account away. I have a philosophy. I think it's biblical. I'm sure it is, in fact. If you trust God first, then, oh, wait, I got a verse for you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen? You ever have two conflicting deadlines? One of them is a deadline in the world. One of them is a deadline at church. I found out something a long time ago. When I take care of God's business, he takes care of my business. For example, when I tithe and I'm not sure where the money's coming from, God provides the money. When I give God my time and I don't know how I'm going to get things done because I need to do this, but I need to do that, but this is obviously what God wants me to do. I do what God wants me to do. And you know what? God takes care of this. Someone says, I can't be in church. I've got to do this and this and this. Well, if you want to do it, you go ahead. But why don't you go to church and let God do it? Right? You see what I'm saying? They could have had these resources, but they chose to make an idol out of them, and for that, they lost them. I've told you this story, and many of you have been here to hear it, so I'll just remind you of when the Philistines captured the ark, and they were going to use the ark to augment their collection of gods. Folks, God's not part of a collection. In your life, he shouldn't be part of a collection of things you trust in. I trust in this and this and this and all in God. No, you trust in God, nothing else. Well, Pastor, to be happy, I do this and this and this and I have God. No, God. So the Philistines put Dagon, their God, next to the ark, and they found Dagon on the floor the next day. They put him back up because he couldn't put himself up because he's just a chunk of rock. And they put him back up, and the next day, Dagon's on the floor and he's broke. And when you try and put your gods next to the God of creation, don't be surprised when God throws your God on the ground and breaks him up. And then you don't have that God anymore. Pastor, I really wish I still had that bank account. Well, if you'd honor the Lord with your substance instead of using your substance to honor yourself, maybe it would still be there. But either way, God can take care of us. Amen? It's not God's anger so much as his mercy that takes things away from us so that we can't worship them. Let me say that clearly. It's not God's anger. It's God's mercy that takes things away from us so that we cannot worship them. The worst thing that God could do to you is let you have your idol. That's the worst thing. Because then you'd spend your whole life with your idol and waste it and wander in the wilderness and die. I'm out of time. Let's just look at one or two more things real quick. So in verse 21... We've already seen that the idol cost Moses greatly. We've already seen that it cost them their gold. But look in verse 21, and I heard some of you chuckle because I do too. Moses says unto Aaron, what did this people to thee that has brought that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? What did they do to you? Did they threaten you? Did they hold a spear to your head and say, make a calf or else? Aaron, what is it? Why would you do such a thing? And so in verse 22 and all the way through verse 24, Aaron's making an excuse. Now, when do people make excuses? When they're guilty. I'm not going to name anybody, but perhaps one of my students didn't bring their homework to class. Every single time. I'm not naming anybody. There's only one of them here. But anyway, if one of my students, not her, didn't bring homework to class, I guarantee you they've got an excuse. Pastor, the dog ate it. Pastor, it flew out the car window. Pastor, my little brother stole it. Pastor, I left it in my other book is the one I normally hear. I left it in my other book. How many books have you got homework in? And bring your book to class that's got the homework for my class in it, and you won't have that problem. But when you're guilty, you make excuses, don't you? Aaron knows he's wrong. Hey, look, this is simple. When we pick an idol instead of God, we know we're wrong, don't we? Amen. We know. He knew. He's accountable to Moses. And so I just got to read it again because of the humor and then the fact of it. He says, you know, these people, he says, they're set on mischief. Now, what's he saying? It's not my fault. They're the ones that wanted to be in trouble. I will give him credit for this. It was their idea to look for other gods, but I'm going to condemn him in this. He's the one that said, bring me the gold. I'll take care of that problem for you. And he's as culpable, as guilty as anybody else. He says, they're set on mischief. Well, let's see what happens. They said unto me, make us gods that shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Well, if you'd look up on the mountain, you could see Joshua had no trouble finding him. Joshua has already gone to meet him a little bit earlier. He was right up there with God. Amen? Well, so then this is the funniest one in verse 24. I said to them, if you have any gold, let them break it off. And so they gave it to me. And you can see the picture. Then I cast it into the fire and the calf came out. I won't go back and read what happened. He made that calf. He formed that calf. There's a picture there. Folks, your idol is not the work of God. It's your own work. Right? God, if it had just come out of the fire, then that's not man's work. Someone says that's chance, but truthfully, anything that happens, God's in control. You don't blame it on God. God's not the one that made that idol. You made the idol. It didn't just come out of the fire. You made it. The idols we have in our life are the things that we've made. Folks, I found out something. The things that God makes are a lot better than the ones I make. Amen? Amen? Well, Pastor, if I made this, it would make me happy. The things that God made will make you happier. And they're not worthy of substituting for the things you made. So then there was the party. There's the lack of clothing in verse 25. There was the singing already. But here, let's just finish up here. Look at verse 26. It's time to make a decision. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Now watch this. This is easy. In order to come to Moses, they have to walk away from the people. Right? In other words, are you with me or are you with them? Who's Moses with? He's with God. So Moses, the picture is so clear. Moses is on the Lord's side already. He says, I'm on the Lord's side. Who's on the Lord's side? Come over here with me. And you would have thought that the whole crew would have said, oh, hey, we want to be over there. I know I'd have been headed that way, I think. Not all of them came, did they? The rest of the passage is very disturbing. Look what happens. He says in verse 27, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. This was not Moses' idea. This was God's idea. Put every man, he's talking to the people on the Lord's side, put on your sword, go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay. Now, let's just stop right there for a minute. Who are we going to kill? The people that aren't on the Lord's side. When you paint this picture, don't forget, there were hundreds of thousands of people. 3,000 died. But there were 3,000 people here, at least 3,000 that said, "Nah, we're staying over here. We like our idols. We don't want that." That amazes me. But it amazes me when people turn their back on God and go back into the world. How can somebody taste the good gift of God, like the Bible says, and they come to church and they understand the Bible, and then they go and they leave? How can they do that? I don't know. Doesn't make sense to me. Doesn't make sense to God. 3,000 of them die, verse 28. But look what he says here in verse 27. I'm almost done. He says, "Slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor." Now, what's happening there? It's not just that there are people dying. These are loved ones, brothers, neighbors, friends. How do you like it when someone close to you dies? Hurts, doesn't it? You know, when someone walks away from God and chooses not to be on God's side, that's just as sad. It breaks your heart, doesn't it? I don't understand how people can do that. It might be someone close to you. But folks, everybody has to make a decision for themselves, don't they? The young people here tonight, right now they're at home, and Dad says, "Here's how we're going to do things." One day they'll be out on their own, and then they can make the decision for themselves. I sure hope they choose the Lord's side, amen? I sure hope they do. Let's finish up. So the children of Levi did in verse 28, according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day 3,000 men. About Moses had said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord." What does the word consecrate mean? "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you unto myself, and I'll be your God, you'll be my people." Consecrate, come out. In other words, separate yourself unto God. That was God's command. And he says, "Even every man upon his son and upon his brother." Now, what's he saying again? If you have to leave your son or your brother to be on the Lord's side, that's what you do. I wish they would come with me. But if you got to pick a side, you pick God's side. Amen? And if they've chosen the idol, there's nothing else I can do for them. And then he says that he, watch this and we're done, that he, that's God, may bestow upon you a blessing this day. Even in the day of idolatry, when the wickedness had been in the camp, God's ready to bless the people. But he's going to bless the people that come out from the idolatrous crowd. So, Pastor, I'm waiting for the blessing. It's coming. Amen? Say, "I haven't seen it yet. I'm getting anxious." Take your time. God knows when to bless us. Idolatry is ugly. It doesn't just cost them their gold. It doesn't just cost them their relationship with Moses. It costs them their friends and their neighbors. Because at some point in time, you and I have to make a decision. I'm going to stand on God's side. And when we make that decision, even sadly, sons and brothers and family and neighbors and companions might choose not to. Folks, we got to choose God. Amen? I hope they come with us. But we pick our side. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.